Thank you, Miss Susan. Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 10, if you would. The book of Numbers, chapter 10. We find a great illustration here tucked away in just a few verses with a tremendous truth. Numbers, chapter 10. There's some people today that make a life's living going after things of astrology. They follow after different beliefs. Some of them are strange. They often write horoscopes and all sorts of other different ideas and agendas. And there's nothing wrong, certainly everything right, with studying the universe and learning about the things of the heavens. But many times those in this field do so to their own disadvantage because they miss God entirely. And I have a hard time understanding how you can study the heavens and miss the Lord. In fact, the scripture speaks about the fact that the heavens declare the handiwork and the firmament speaks of the glory of God. But yet many seem to do so. I don't recommend that you read after those. If you get the daily newspaper, I hope the first place you don't go look is for your daily horoscope. I hope you have a greater source than that. But recently, much of that has come to the forefront. I think it was last month maybe, or maybe my timing is just a little bit off, but we had the advent of this blood moon. You remember reading about that and hearing about that and how it was supposed to be a wonderful new phenomenon and only happens ever so many years. And there was a particular lady in this astrology field that was moved to the forefront with media. She had written many articles and books and different self-help things about it. But she wrote an article about how that in the phase of this moon rising and falling was the best chance you have to make life-changing decisions. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read captions like that, they just catch my attention. And I began to think about that, and I've studied this passage before in Numbers chapter 10. In fact, we've even read about this particular man here that we'll read about. But she said in her article that if you don't capitalize on this blood moon and make these decisions, you'll miss the best chance that you may ever have in your life. So it only comes ever so many years. And she went on to give her theology and her basis for all of that and how that there's a gravitational pull and how the dreams of the universe line up at this time and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I would say this, that I've seen a full moon. I've enjoyed the view that it gives. I like the beauty of it. But everything else outside of that, that woman's crazy. I mean, that's pretty much what I got out of the article. I mean, it's a beautiful sight, and you can't help but, if you're a believer, to look at that and recognize the handiwork of God Almighty. But the sad thing is, some people believe that. Some people follow after that and make decisions, hoping that the stars will align and their dreams will all come true, and this chance would be the best chance that they have, and they'll get all of their answers finally on this one moment. Well, we read of a man here in the Old Testament who was faced with a decision that I think in the scripture, it did line up for him to be the best chance. And I think that the scripture teaches us, now it has nothing to do with the moon and the stars aligning, and there's nothing about gravitational pull, but there's some things here about his life spiritually and what's happening in the nation of Israel that he has an opportunity to make a decision that would last him the rest of his life and could be the last chance he has to make a good decision. Well, I want to preach this morning on this subject. What if this is your last chance? Your Bible's open there to Numbers chapter 10. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that out of respect for the Word of God as we read. We begin reading in verse number 28. The Bible says, "Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go. But I will part to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. It shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to block out any distractions and help us, Lord, to learn the timeless truths that are here. Thank you for this group of people that has gathered here today. Thank you for these guests. And Lord, would you please allow us to be centered around the Word of God for a few moments. I pray the Holy Spirit would help us in this time. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you speak through me? Give us liberty, Lord, to examine the Word of God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We have just a few verses here in this account. In fact, I would admit to you this morning that this passage of Scripture and this individual is one of my favorite stories of least known Bible characters. There are a few of those in the Scripture on my list, and this is one of them. There's a man here in Numbers chapter 10 by the name of Hobab. What a great name, huh? The name Hobab. And you read, as we understand the text, we begin to learn just a little bit about him. In fact, this is the only place that we read of him except for where we read of a passage of the lineage and some of the descendants that would be from that line. But other than that, this is the only dissertation we find in the Word of God concerning his life. As you begin to look at the context, verse number 29 tells us a little bit about his relationships. And it sure seems like, though the Scriptures give us different relationships in different camps at different times, sure seems like this would be Moses' brother-in-law that we're speaking about. And here his father has come alongside Moses, and he's agreed to leave him, maybe we could say in the protection of Moses, or he's agreed to leave him to go along with Moses in their journey toward Canaan. Now get the picture of what's happening. Here is the nation of Israel, and they're beginning to move a little bit further south, and they're making their journey toward the Canaan land, toward the homeland, moving a little bit further from Sinai and going to this place that God has promised them. And the story picks up in this transition with this conversation between Moses and Hobab. And I think that in this passage, we're reading about Hobab having this opportunity to make a decision that would impact the rest of his life. And in this, he makes a mistake, or is on the verge of making a mistake, that could be his last opportunity to make a good decision. It could very well be his last chance that we would read of anywhere else in the Word of God. And there's a few pictures here that I think we learn from in the Christian life. I want you to notice a couple things. Perhaps you'd jot these down, but the Scripture is very straightforward. It begins, first of all, with a proposal. Verse number 29, the Bible is very clear. Moses begins to speak to him, and he tells him of journeying to this place. And then he says this, about the middle of the verse, or maybe two-thirds of the way down, he says, "Come thou with us." Do you see that? In your Bible there, very straightforward. Moses invites him to go along with them to Canaan, if you will. He says, "Why don't you come and go with us? Why don't you join with us in this journey? We'd love for you to come. We'd love for you to be a part of it." I mean, this is going to be the trip of a lifetime. This is going to be the opportunity of a lifetime. You hear all these advertisements about going on these cruises and going on these different vacation places. I mean, this is the opportunity of a lifetime. This could be your dream vacation. Well, for Hobab, this is the trip of a lifetime. I mean, this is an opportunity that very well, from the Word of God, we understand will not present itself again. They're going to Canaan land, and it's going to be good. I mean, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be much better than Disney World could ever offer to you. It's far better than what the cruise ships could offer you. We're going to Canaan land. I mean, you don't want to miss it. You want to go with us. And watch this. If Hobab fails to go, it won't be because he wasn't invited. It won't be because the offer wasn't there. It won't be because no one extended a hand and said that he was welcome to go. If he fails to take part in this venture, it's nobody's fault but his. I've told this story before, but many years ago when my two older boys were just beginning to pique interest a little bit in hunting, they were kind of on the verge of, do we want to go with Dad? Do we not want to go with Dad? And when they were getting started in that, I would often talk to them both and let them choose, you can go this night and you can go that night, or we'll just take turns on who gets to go with Dad. And so oftentimes the conversations would be very similar. I'm planning to go hunting. If you boys want to go with me, I'd be glad for you to go. Well, several years ago, we purchased a two-man ladder stand. Now, if you don't know anything about hunting, it probably doesn't matter to you, but we purchased this tree stand where we could climb up the ladder and both of us could be in there at the same time. And we went out and we put this up, and it was in a nice little spot down south of here where hopefully we'd be able to see some deer. And I told them one day prior, I said, "I'm going to go hunting tomorrow afternoon." If either of you wants to go, you think about it, you're welcome to go and be glad for you to go with me, but I just want you to know that I'm going to go. Now we'll come back to that story in a moment. But that's what's happening here with Moses and with Hobab. Moses said, hey, we're going to Canaan. If you want to go, you're welcome to go. I mean, just so you know, that's where we're headed. And you're welcome to go if you'd like to go. You know what I find interesting about this? Moses didn't send word to Hobab. He invited him personally. I think it's interesting that Moses didn't send a servant to tell him or didn't even tell his father-in-law to let him know, but he personally went up to him and personally engaged him in conversation and personally invited him to go along with him because, I mean, you don't want to miss out on this. It's going to be the most exciting thing that you've ever taken part of in all of your lifetime. Now, oftentimes, when we read in the Old Testament, people use Canaan as a representation of heaven, and I suppose there's some application for all of that. It really gives to us a clear picture of rest that comes in the Christian life. But understand, if you would, that if we make some deductions here from the Scripture, one of the obvious things that we learn about this is anybody going to Canaan would want others to go with them. Everybody understand that? I mean, anybody that's going, obviously you'd want other people to go with you. You're going to Canaan land. It's going to be a place of great benefit. It's going to be a wonderful place of rest. There are the blessings of God there. And it's only right and knowledgeable that if you're going, you'd want other people to go along with you. Ladies and gentlemen, can I make an application for you and I today? Do you realize that if you're here as a saved individual and you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you know for sure that you're on your way to an eternal heaven, it ought be the case you want others to go with you. It only makes sense that you would want others to be a part of that. And just as with Moses, as he comes to Hobab and he invites him and gives him a personal invitation, if you'd like to go, we're going to go. And we'd want you to be there. I think you'll enjoy it there. I think it'll be good for you. And may I say to you today that God invites anyone who is in this room and anyone of all mankind. In fact, the Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God wants all to spend an eternity in heaven. He invites everyone. As far as a place in heaven, there's room for everyone. And the choice is yours. I mean, the offer is clear. The offer is extended. In fact, at the close of this service today, we'll have a personal invitation. And you have an opportunity where you can come to this altar and someone will take you personally and answer your questions and help you understand what does it mean to have a home in heaven and how can I know for sure that I've settled that once and for all? Perhaps you'd be tempted to say, well, preacher, I'd just soon pray in my seat and I'd rather not come to the altar. And I'm all for that. And I'm all for an invitation where you can pray. And certainly you can do that. But you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that when somebody personally takes you by the hand, like Moses did to Hobab, when somebody personally opens the Bible and they begin to share with you the truths of the Word of God, it becomes more real in that fashion one-on-one. And Moses and Hobab join in this conversation, and he invites him to go along with him. I find it interesting that Moses didn't put out a plea to everyone. Now, there's some application that we can learn from that, and certainly public evangelism is important. And no doubt that public pleas are very real and very necessary, but the most effective way for you to engage someone in an evangelistic conversation, the most effective way is for me to personally appeal to someone to join with me on the way to heaven. Yesterday, I had the privilege to open the Bible with several folks and to share with them eternity in heaven, to share with them what the Bible says, how they can know that they're on their way to heaven. Knocked on the door of one man who's a grown man, much older than me, and we spoke for a few minutes, and he told me he was a churchgoer, and he said, I've been in church all my life, and I go to such and such church across town. And I said, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? I mean, do you have 100% confidence? If you died today, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're on your way to heaven. He paused for a moment, he thought, and he said, I'm not sure I can say that. And I just simply shared with him, I said, well, let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you what happened in my life. I said, when I was 5 years old, my mother opened the Bible and she showed me what the Bible said, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she shared with me that Jesus died on the cross, and if I would believe Him and ask Him to come into my heart and save me and ask Him to forgive me of my sins, that I could know that I have a home in heaven. And I said, sir, I may never see you in church one day, although I'd love to see you there. I may not see you in church, but I sure do want to see you in heaven one day. Do you realize one of the most effective ways for you to engage someone in a relationship with God is oftentimes for you personally to appeal to them and join you on that way? There's something wrong in your relationships at work if the people you work with don't know that you're on your way to heaven. There's something wrong in your relationships with your family if people don't know that you're on your way to heaven. It ought be the case of our lives today as Christians that we're on our way to heaven. Our home is settled and our name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we want others to be there too. What a great illustration that Moses was concerned about that, and he engaged him in the conversation. See, the truth is, it's of little value for me to ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. It's of little value for me to persuade you in something I'm not willing to do myself. May I make an application with that? If you're here today as a parent, it's of little value for you to lecture your children on the value of Sunday school if Sunday school is not very valuable to you. It's of little value for you to tell others about Jesus Christ if He's not all in all to you. It's of little value for you to pretend that your relationship with God is what it ought to be if you don't walk with Him and fellowship with Him and spend time with Him. You take a man like the Apostle Peter, who we find in the Scriptures. He was without training and without polish, but yet he had zeal and he had enthusiasm and he wanted to do something for God. And I'd rather have someone with that kind of zeal and enthusiasm more so than someone who's half-hearted in their relationship with God. 1920s, there was a missionary to the inner cities of the Chicago area. Perhaps we would say the inner city slums. He had been reaching and working and witnessing and trying to make a difference in people's lives, and it seemed to be all to no avail. Often he was rejected and his message was rejected and no one seemed to respond to anything he said. But he met one day a young lady. She was perhaps past her teen years, in her early 20s, and she was living on the streets and living a terrible lifestyle. And he began to witness to her, and she was very cold and very rebellious toward him. But as the time would have it, their paths continued to cross over and over. Over the course of the next several weeks, he would cross her path again and he would give her the gospel. And over the course of those weeks, the gospel would begin to work on her heart and it began to soften. And finally, after several weeks, he was able to see this young lady trust Christ. It was his first, if you will, convert in his mission work there to the inner city. He didn't really have a church or any type of mission organization. He didn't really have any base of which he would go from. He was just trying to give the gospel out and make a difference. And this young lady, after the second week, she came back to him and she said, I feel like this new relationship that I have with God means that I should go home and make some things right. Boy, that's good, isn't it? And so she went home. Little did this missionary knew that her father was one of the wealthiest men in the city of Chicago at that time. And she went home and she made things right with her parents and she began to get her life straightened out. And her father watched for a while and he observed that this change was real this time and that something was different. And all of a sudden his daughter was as if she was a new creature. Sure seems like the Bible tells us that, doesn't it? And he said, tell me about this new belief that you have. Tell me about this faith in this one called Jesus. And she shared with him what the missionary shared with her. And he said, can you tell me where I can find that man? She told him where she met him. And so that man the next day went down into those inner city areas of Chicago and he found that missionary. And he told him the story of his daughter and the background that she have. And he said, I want you to know that I appreciate your ministry. And I want you to know that I'm so glad that you've been willing to share something that has value with my daughter. He said, I want to give a gift to you as a token of my appreciation. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out an envelope and gave it to that missionary. He didn't think much of it. He put it in his coat pocket there and thanked him, and they went their separate ways. And later, when he went back to his apartment, he opened that envelope, and there was a check for $3 million. You know, I thought about that, and I wonder how much our enthusiasm for the gospel would change if we knew winning a soul meant a fortune. What a shame that is. But it's true. Moses didn't offer Hobab a fortune of wealth. He didn't offer him any of those things. But he said, we're going to a place that's better. And I sure would like for you to go. And he told him about some of the advantages. First of all, number one, there was a proposal. But then number two, he made him a promise. Look at verse number 29. Verse number 29, he said, come thou with us and watch this. Here's the promise. And we will do thee good. We will do thee good. He makes Hobab a promise of the future. Look, it's going to be good for you. We're going to do you good. It's going to be beneficial for you if you'll go along with us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take you long in being church to understand that what Moses was offering to Hobab on that day, if you're in this room and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have something far greater to offer than what Moses did in that day. We have an eternal relationship with the God of heaven. We have a salvation through Jesus Christ. We can know for sure that our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. That's worth more than the rest of Canaan land. That's worth more than the bounties of milk and honey. That's worth more than the eternal things that would be there and the relationships that are there. We can have a confidence in Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that I can have a confidence in witnessing to an individual that if they would accept Jesus Christ, it would be good for them. Yesterday after the funeral, I had the privilege to speak to one of the ladies that was in the funeral, and she asked me how she could know that she could see this precious little baby that we buried yesterday again. I opened the Bible and I began to share some things with her about the scriptures and how that she could know she was on her way to heaven. And she asked a question. She said, how do I know it's going to be best for me? What a great question to a preacher. And I said, oh, I can promise you it'll be good for you. I can promise you it'll be the best for you. There's no doubt in my mind to make a decision today that would last for all of eternity. It's mighty beneficial to you. You see, there are some who are supposed scholars that want to say, well, you shouldn't tell people about the benefits of heaven. You shouldn't try to bribe them with rewards. And I'm not interested in bribing people to heaven, but I am interested in letting people know there's an awful lot of benefits about going to heaven. In fact, the scripture's mighty bold about that. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Him that hath no money, come and let him buy. Let him buy wine and let him buy milk without money and without price. Sure seems like Jesus Christ himself, he wasn't above making that plea. In John chapter 7, he said, if any man thirst, let him come to the water of life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Jesus made an invitation to the tired and to the weary, and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and laden, and I will give you rest. It's a wonderful thing to know the blessings that lie ahead. Oh, I would say to you today, if you're here and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, I can promise you this, if you would step out by faith and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got absolutely nothing to lose and everything to gain. I can promise you it'll be good for you. I can promise you it'll be beneficial for you. I can promise you it'll be the best decision you'd ever meet. Jesus would meet the deepest needs of your heart. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what society wants to do with religion. It doesn't matter if the culture wants to put all religions on the level playing field. We're living in a day today where they want to lead us to believe that we all worship the same thing and we're all headed after the same thing. I couldn't tell you how many times I've been told that. Well, preacher, we all believe the same thing. It makes me want to puke. We're beginning to digest that, and we're watching so much television, and we're listening to so many talk shows that we're beginning to believe that. You realize today that based on the authority of the inspired Word of God, Christianity has what no other religion or belief system has. That's Jesus Christ, a risen Savior. The others can't offer that. There's nothing that can compare to that. In fact, their promises of what lies ahead can't compare to the glories of heaven, can't compare to the benefits of a relationship basking in the pleasures of an eternity with God. Come to this place, Moses said. It will be good for you.
Oh, I would say to you today, I would plead with you today, if you've come to the house of God today, maybe you're here as a visitor and you say, "Preacher, I don't know why I'm here today. I came because somebody invited me," but I would say that my heart is hungry for something. I want meaning and purpose in my life. Let me introduce you to the bread of life. He can meet every need that you have. Maybe you're here today and your heart is thirsty and your soul is parched looking for something with meaning. I can introduce you to the water of life and He can satisfy all the needs of you have. You might be here and sin's taking a toll on your life and you feel like you've tarnished your reputation. You've tarnished your name. There's no way that God could love you. There's no way that God can save you. I want you to know the Bible says He can save to the uttermost. It doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter your skin color, what side of the tracks you grew up on. Jesus can give you peace that passeth all understanding. He can satisfy your soul. It's a worthy goal today to make a decision to trust Christ. But I wonder, as I read this passage of Scripture, what if this is your last chance? What if this is the last opportunity that you have? Moses told Hobab, "We're traveling to a land of promise. We sure would like you to go." I can tell you this, the Christians that you're rubbing shoulders with in this room today, they've not arrived. In fact, I can call their names, several of them. You want me to point them out to you? I'd be glad to. There's none of us here today who have attained to the heights. We're still making progress ourselves, and we're still learning the love and the kindness of Christ, and we're still learning to follow after the will of God. We're still learning all those things. And Moses would say to Hobab, "I don't have all the answers, and I don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but I do know this, it'll be good for you. Be good for you." Oh, may I say to you today, if you would trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it'll be good for you. You've got nothing to lose. You'll find a new life in Christ. You'll find a new reason for living on this earth. You'll find friends on this earth that you've never had before. You'll find a church family that will encourage you and surround you and lift you up in times of trouble, and we'll walk together in the paths of righteousness until that day when we shall see Him face to face, and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Moses said to Hobab, I don't know exactly how it's all going to work out, but I'd like to invite you to go with us. I pictured in my mind that maybe Moses even took him by the hand and walked him around and introduced him to some people. I don't know if that's the case, but maybe Hobab, being a brother-in-law, has watched Moses. Maybe he's seen a little bit of the relationships. He walks around and he says, "I want to introduce you to some people. This man here, this is Joshua. You've heard about him. I mean, he was instrumental in what God would do great. And let me introduce you to Caleb." Maybe he just walked him through history. Maybe he told him about Abraham. I mean, who knows? Told him about prophecy, told him about the past. Who knows who he introduced him to and who he told him about? And I don't know for sure, but maybe Hobab's kind of watching with a crooked eye and thinking to himself, "I just don't know. I mean, if they're gone, I don't know if I want to go. And if they're going to be there, I don't know if I want to be there." You know what I've found? Lots of people give an excuse today of not being in the house of God because there's hypocrites there. "Well, you're just going to make another one. You'll fit right in." And I don't know that to be the case, but maybe Hobab looking around thinking, if they're going, I don't know if I want to go. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that we are far from perfect in this place, and we're doing our best to live after righteousness and to exalt the nation from the Word of God. And as Moses looks at Hobab, he invites him, "Would you please come?" It's a promise of what's in store for you. But I want you to notice number three, there's a problem. The Bible says that in verse number 30, Hobab's answer, "And he said unto him," if you mark in your Bible, you might just underline his answer, "I will not go. I will not go." It's one of the most sobering statements in all of your Bible. You say, preacher, I didn't even read about Hobab. I didn't know anything about his life. And as we begin to read a little bit more about that, he actually tells us why. Verse number 30. I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. You know what that tells me? He's looking around and perhaps there's some people there. There's certainly family. There's some friends that are standing around, and maybe there's some family members, and maybe they won't understand if he goes with Moses, and maybe they won't understand if he leaves behind his past and sets his eyes on Canaan, and maybe they won't quite understand. And so he's persuaded by the crowd, and he's persuaded by his friends, and he's persuaded by his family, and he rejects the opportunity to go and misses the best chance that he would ever have. There are many people today who I think are much the same as what we're reading about. In fact, I think this verse, this one verse here in the Old Testament, gives us a little bit of the insight of much indifference that we see today. There's an awful lot of indifference in our Christian lives, and there's certainly an awful lot of indifference in our witness and our evangelism. Could it be, ma'am or sir, one of the reasons why your children care so little about the things of God is because you care so little about them? Could it be, ma'am, one of the reasons your husband is so little concerned about the Lord is because you're so little concerned about the Lord? Sir, could it be the case that the reason your wife has the attitude towards spiritual things could be because of your relationship with the Lord? And the truth is, there's so many things in this world and so many people in this world that tend to influence us and our relationship with God and our walk with God. And here's Hobab, who's surrounded by kindred and family and the friends that are there. And I don't know that they persuaded him. I don't know exactly what took place, but he said, I will not go. I'd rather have what I have right here. Can I be very honest with you this morning? If you are in this room today and you do not know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, you are foolish to choose to live for things here and not settle a relationship with God. How sad it would be for you to say, nah, preacher, I can't do that. I won't do that. I mentioned to you already, several folks had the opportunity to witness to yesterday in another such case. An individual who the gospel was given to very clearly took place earlier this week. And I shared with them everything that we would understand from the Word of God. And I asked them, would you like to make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior? And you know what their answer was? No. No, I'm not interested in that. I'm moved by someone who has the opportunity to have their eternity settled and says, no, I'm not interested. Hobab said, I'm not going to go. He decided to wait, and he missed out. Now, I told you the story earlier about me taking my boys hunting. And that particular day when I had come home after we deliberated back and forth on who would have the chance to go and who wanted to go, on that particular evening, Zachary went with me and Garrett stayed home. And what happened that night in the tree stand has only happened once so far in my years of being in the woods. We were in the tree stand and it was getting close to dark, and I thought I had heard something. We were sitting like this, me on the right side and him on the left side, and I noticed out of the corner of my eye that coming down off of the ridge, sure enough, here came a deer. It walked down through that little valley and began to make its way up through the ridge, and I kind of poked him on the knee and pointed over there, and that deer walked right up to the tree, just about 5 or 6 yards from where we were. And I'll spare you all the details for those of you who are weak at heart. But I had the opportunity that night to reach across him and pull my bow back, and he's sitting right here, and he got to see and hear and be a part of that hunt. And you know, we got home that night. I didn't have to tell him to jump out of the truck and go in and tell everybody. He burst out of the truck and burst into the door and said, you're not going to believe what happened. And he began to tell the story and the details of how it walked right up, and he's able to see it, and he saw the hair fly and heard the moan. No, I'm just kidding.
You're not going to believe what happened. And guess what? Guess what the other brother said? Well, that never happens when I go. You know what my answer was? You could have, but you missed your chance. And I don't know. I don't know. But I wonder what it'll be like when Hobab stands before the God of heaven. He says, you could have, but you missed your chance. There's no doubt in my mind that I may be preaching to some people who say, well, preacher, if I make that decision today, some folks will question who I am. I mean, I've been in church for quite some length of time, and I'm just not sure that I'm able to do that. May I plead with you, sir, or may I plead with you, ma'am? You may miss the last opportunity you have to trust Christ. What if today's your last opportunity? What if this is your last chance to make a decision? In fact, you scan your Bible. I've looked over and over. You won't read of Hobab anywhere else in the Word of God. You'll never find a place where Moses asked him again. You won't find anywhere where he went into the Promised Land. It's just not there. We don't have record of whether Moses ever went again and pleaded with him to have a relationship. And may I say to you today that if you're in this room and you don't have the assurance that you're on your way to heaven, please, don't wait. Please don't put it off. Please don't be apathetic toward. Please don't decide you'll do it later. Settle it now while you have the chance. You might miss your last opportunity and the best chance you've ever had. There was a proposal and a promise. There was a problem, but then number four, there was one final plea. It's found in verse number 32. The end of verse number 31 on into verse number 32. There's one final plea that he gives to him. And I want you to notice the words here. The Bible says in verse number 31, leave us not, I pray you. And Moses is speaking to him, for as much as thou knowest how we're to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. What a great phrase. Here's Moses that says to him, now think about this, would you? Are you sure you want to go home? Are you sure you don't want to go with us? I mean, you know we're going to be in the wilderness, and you know we're going to be camped out there. And he says to Hobab, I mean, there's a place for you. You could be to us as eyes. What does that mean? Was Moses possibly illustrating when he makes this statement? I believe that he is trying to get Hobab to understand that it'd be good for him, but it'd also be good for them. In fact, he would say that in verse number 32. And he would let him know that, look, you would be as one of our watchmen. You'd be as one of our soldiers. You'd fit right in. You'd be a part of the battle, and you'd be a part of the protection, and it would be a good thing for you to be serving, and it'd be a good thing for you to be on our side, and it'd be a good thing for you to be on our team. And can I say to you today that if you're here and you say, preacher, I already know that I'm saved, and I settled that a long time ago, then I wonder if the Holy Ghost of God would speak to you, and perhaps today might be your last chance to get involved, might be your last chance to witness, might be your last chance to serve God, might be your last chance to join the church, might be your last chance to be baptized. I don't know what it may be, but it could be the last chance that you have. And he pleads with him one final time, and he says, it'd be good for you, it'd be good for us. You could be a benefit to us just as we're a benefit to you. I mean, it'd be profitable. It's a mutual thing. You know, as I look at that and I understand the relationship of the local church, the same thing's still true today. Do you realize that we are a needy people? Now, do you realize that we rub shoulders week after week with people who have lost their faith and lost their hope and just don't seem to care about God anymore? They wonder whether God still exists, and there are people that have great needs, and yet there are those who come to the house of God and they sit in the pew week after week, and there are holes that you could fill, and there are places that you could serve, and God could do something with your life, and you could be, as it were, eyes. It'd be good for you, Hobab, but boy, it'd be a benefit to us too. And it would further the nation of Israel. Do you realize if you have the attitude, I'll just let someone else do it, you'll never see God do great things in your life.
If you want to say, I'll not get involved and I'll just stay aloof from the church and I'll not witness and I'll not go soul winning and I'll not be a servant and I'll not lead people and I'll not be a part of any of that, you'll not help anyone. You'll not help by criticizing and throwing stones at those that do want to serve and those that do want to make a difference. If we are what we ought to be, then come, Hobab, come with us and help us on this journey. Be a part of it as we journey to a better place. What a great opportunity for us to help people see the Lord. If you're a Sunday school teacher in here, you have a tremendous opportunity. You can help introduce people to the Lord. Hey, can I ask you a question? Do people see Jesus in you? They need to. They ought to. And Hobab, I believe, failed to reach his fullest potential. And it was right before him. And perhaps he set his eyes on something else. My fear is that Christians today are being so consumed and so absorbed with other things and secondary measures that they miss opportunities for God to do something. Let me tell you this story and I'm done. A couple years ago, there's an article in the newspaper. It wasn't local. There was a lady who was outside in her backyard hanging up clothes on her clothesline. And as she turned around, she heard some ruckus back toward the house. And as she turned around, she saw flames coming out of the window of her home. Something had happened while she was outside and a fire had taken place. And it was quickly spreading through the house. She ran into the house and she quickly began to grab things that were important to her. She grabbed some knickknacks and some pillows that were given, passed down to her, and some other things, and she carried them out and she made a trip or two into the house. And then just a few moments after, out staggered a drunken man, her husband, who was in there in a stupor and was awakened by the smoke and all the commotion. And finally, as they stood there in the yard, they watched the house begin to crumble, and all of a sudden, the lady's face turned from frustration and uncertainty to chaos and fear. As she remembered that in the second story of that house lay her 5-month-old baby asleep. The newspaper reported and they began to try to label her with neglect and all sorts of other things, and I never did find a follow-up story on what they decided. And the editor of the paper said the tragedy is that this woman did not know. And while that's true, I thought about this. The tragedy is not that she saved the pillows. Nothing wrong with saving pillows unless you're a Nepshield and you save all of them. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank you for catching up with us. We appreciate that. And the tragedy wasn't that she got some knickknacks out of the house. The tragedy is that she was so consumed with those things that were really secondary that another life, more valuable, more precious, was lost. Can I ask you a question? I think that same thing threatens us today. Are there some areas of your heart that are secondary that may cause you to miss the best chance that you may have to do something for the Lord? Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help this simple truth to be clear and real to us. Lord, if there are decisions that need to be made, would you give liberty and us being faithful to you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many would say,